Well, church, would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5? Romans chapter 5. This morning we're going to take another bite of this wonderful verse. Verse 5 of Romans 5. But let me read the verses leading up to it so that we get the whole context. Hear the word of God. Paul says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." I felt that last week, that's okay, Lydia. She said sorry on the way past. I felt that last week we only took a nibble of verse 5. We took a nibble of verse 5. Well done, Lydia. You've still got some speed on you. But I wanted us to take a bite, a bigger bite. There is enough in verse 5, this wonderful verse, to feast on for many weeks. It's a banquet before us here. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Here we are given a glorious statement about the supreme love of God that has been poured into our hearts. As an experience of God's love, as a heart-moving, heart-touching, heart-filling experience that is so precious and so necessary. An experience that gives us not only hope, but sure hope, certain hope, that gives us a grounding for not just rejoicing, but boasting in the hope of the glory of God, an experience that we so desperately need. I do really think that we need this. There are so many things filling our hearts these days, filling us with rage, filling us with lust, filling us with all sorts of evil and temptation. There is so much flooding our hearts that we become tired with how much influx there is. And yet, what we need is actually to have all of those things displaced by the far heavier substance that pushes them all aside, which is the love of God. The love of God poured into our hearts, pushing aside all else and giving us such a wonderful, wonderful experience. Would you try and have that experience with me this morning? An experience of the love of God poured into your hearts? I'm asking your permission. Because, of course, we're all very good reformed people and we don't have experiences. We don't experience things. We think about things. We think deeply and seriously. We ponder the deep things of God. And, of course, I'm joking. But I'm only half joking, aren't I? It's sort of a half-truth, isn't it? We need to remember that experiences of God's love are not only available, but they are commanded of us. That we are commanded to have experiences of God's love. And they are so precious and so important. We are supposed to feel things, not just know things. We're supposed to feel things. Psalm 37 verse 4, "Delight yourself in the Lord." Delight is more than knowing things. It is a feeling thing. "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Paul tells us to rejoice in the Lord. That is not just a mind thing. To rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. So, I hope that we can get to the heart today. The heart of God's love and God's love to our hearts. But I don't want you to be too worried. We're going to do this in a thoroughly reformed fashion. We are going to think deeply about God's love first. This is important. We're going to think deeply about God's love. What does it mean? How do we define it? And in thinking about it, I do pray that we would chase that experience and that it would rest all the more fully in our own hearts. The love of God for us. The love of God for you. The love of God so big and so powerful that it fills your heart. May you experience that this morning. But, I mean, let me just give you one more piece of evidence that God wants you to have a feeling of this love, an experience of this love. There is a book in the Bible that we all are a little bit uncomfortable is there. It's called the Book of Song of Solomon, right? Song of Solomon. What is the point of Song of Solomon? Well, one answer to that question is, the point is, because God wants us to have a deep and emotional and experiential connection with our spouse, husband or wife. Because sometimes we struggle to do that, and sometimes it's helpful to have the very word of God telling us that we should and giving us encouragement to do so. That's one answer, but here's an even better answer as to why the Book of Song of Solomon exists. To remind us that God wants us to have a deep and emotional experience of the love of God in Christ Jesus. Because the very emotion and love and connection that can be found in happy, healthy marriages is just the little picture of the love and the connection that we can have and should have and will have forever and ever with God through Christ Jesus. In other words, we ought to experience the passionate love of God in our hearts. This is what we are taught, and this is where we are headed. Let us go for that experience. Let us feel it in our own hearts. So here's what I want us to do for the time we have together. I want to look at what this love of God is. We're going to define it in verse 5. What is the love of God that is poured into our hearts? And then the second question, how do we experience this love? How do we experience this love? And these are fundamental questions. The second question there will be building on what we said last week. How do we experience this love? So let's ask the first question first. That's a good order to do things. What is this love? What is this love? When it says, our hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I was talking to John and Joan Levers during the week. I always am blessed and learn a lot when I go there. And they reminded me of an interpretation, which is all too common, of this passage, which is, I believe, entirely false. The interpretation that they reminded me of, and that we both disagree with, is the idea that what this verse is talking about is our love for God rather than God's love for us. So in other words, this alternate interpretation would say this hope does not put us to shame because God has poured into our hearts a love for him by the Holy Spirit that he's given to us. That God has poured into our hearts a love for God rather than God pouring into our hearts his love for us. Do you see the difference? But I'm wanting to argue and convince you that that is the wrong interpretation. That what this passage is telling us is that it is God's love for us that has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given to us. It is God's love for us. Now, there is no denying that God has done something to promote our love towards God. There's no denying that. We love him because he first loved us, 1 John 4:19. That's certainly true. But is that what Paul is pointing to in this passage? Is that what Paul wants us to glean from this? And I don't believe it is. You might ask, well, why does it even matter? What's the big deal if both are true, God moves us to love him and God loves us, both are true, why does it matter which way you read it in verse 5? Well, I think it matters a great deal because Paul is using this pouring in of God's love into our hearts as a basis and a foundation for a sure hope in him. The basis for our hope in him is this love that's being poured into our hearts. So verse 5, and hope does not put us to shame, meaning it is a sure hope, a certain hope. It doesn't put us to shame because of this love, because God's love is poured into our hearts. It is the love that's poured into our hearts which is supposed to be the basis for our boasting in this hope, our rejoicing in the hope, our rejoicing even in suffering. And so understanding what it is, I think, is very important. This is, of course, a development of Paul's logic from verse 1, in fact, from back all the way to the first chapter of Romans. Just to remind you of the argument that Paul is giving, in verse 1 he says, we have been justified by faith, meaning we have been declared righteous on the basis of faith and only faith, and the result of that is that we have peace with God. We were at war with God, God was at war with us, but because of faith we have been justified and now we have peace with God. Not only do we have peace with God, but we now have access into the grace in which we now stand. And in that grace in which we now stand, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. Paul then goes on, and we can even hope this way in our sufferings, because our sufferings produce even more hope. Our sufferings produce perseverance, and our perseverance produces a proven character, and our proven character produces greater hope. But how do you know that hope is real? How do you know it's certain? It doesn't put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts. We have God's love as a foundation, as a basis for this hope. It is what makes it sure. It is what makes it certain. Now, it just seems to make so much more sense. In fact, it doesn't make much sense at all to think that my love for God is the basis for the certainty of my hope. It makes so much more sense to say that God's love for me is the basis and certainty of my hope. Does that make sense? It's like we have this hope that has grown because of the experience of walking with God even through difficult times, this hope that has grown. But then that experience and that hope that has grown has a question mark over it. Is this all just a delusion? Is this perseverance in suffering just me dreaming up things that aren't really true? Is it sure hope? Is it certain hope? Or will this hope put me to shame? And Paul says it won't put you to shame, not because you have loved God, because that could be a delusion as well. It will not put you to shame because God has done something for you, because God has poured love into your heart, and as a result, our hope does not put us to shame. There's another reason why I think that this is God's love toward us rather than our love toward God. And that is because of what Paul then argues in verse 6 onwards. You notice the beginning of verse 6 he says the word for. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Meaning that he's about to give another argument for the hope that we have. He's about to give another argument for to explain further this love that is poured into our hearts. And the argument that he gives is, from verse 6, let me read it. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us. Did you see that? God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore We now have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. That whole section basically says this: God has done something to show you that he loves you so that you'll have a sure hope. God has done something to show you that he loves you so that you'll have a sure hope. And that is the basis and the grounding and the argument that undergirds verse 5. And therefore it would suggest that verse 5 means that God has done something to show you love, to give you love, to give you an experience of love, so that you might have a sure hope. Verse 5 and matches up with verse 6 through 11. There is an experience, that there is an action of God that then becomes the basis for a sure hope that we have. And so verse 5, I think, just means the love of God for us poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It is so contrary to the context to think of this as our love for God that is being poured into our hearts. Because your love for God could put you to shame. Right? Doesn't your love for God put you to shame all the time? How weak we are. How incapable we are of loving God. If our love for God is the basis for our hope being not a shameful hope, or a hope that puts us to shame, or an unsure hope, then we're in a bit of trouble. Because the days that we don't love God very well, our hope starts to rock. Our hope starts to sway. And this is an awful way, I think, to preach. To hear the message on a Sunday morning, you know, take heart, the level of love you have for God is how sure your hope is in God. What? I'm not encouraged. This is what the scripture says. It is not the level of love you have for God that is the basis for your certainty of hope in God. It is the level of love God has for you that is the certainty of hope you have in God. The level of love God has for you that is the certainty of your hope in God. It is God's love for us that fills our hearts and makes us to boast. Makes us to boast even in our sufferings. Makes us to boast in the hope of the glory of God. Okay, I hope I've convinced you that this love is the love of God for you and not your love for God. We're going to come back to what this love is in just a minute, but I just want to head to the second question, which is, how do we experience this love? This is an experience. It is an experience that we're supposed to have. How do we experience it? And just to build on what we said last week, we said three things last week and said them probably far too quickly. Firstly, I argued that this really was an experience. This wasn't just a thought or an idea. This was a real experience of the heart. It happens in the heart. Now, as I've said, many people get nervous about this notion of experiences and experiences of the heart. And one reason why that is the case is because there are today, and indeed through church history, many people who would claim experiences of God which aren't really of God. They're not true experiences of God. And even to the point of elevating experience above what we know objectively about the Word of God, and saying that really what you have experienced is the truer thing, and it is your knowledge about the Word of God that needs to be subordinate to the experience. This is a very modern way to think, but it's a way that people have thought at various times in various ways. Now, we also need to be careful not to head in the opposite direction and say that experience doesn't matter at all. Or that the knowledge that we have of God through the Word of God is the only thing that matters. Now, I am very much of the opinion that it is the experience that must be subordinate to the knowledge, because our experiences can be so subjective. In fact, that is the very definition of an experience, is that it is subjective. We need to interpret all of our experiences through the Word of God. And yet, all of our experiences of God are very, very important. And we know that because Paul is literally in the middle of telling us exactly that. He's saying, I want you to have, and indeed you have had, an experience of God in the heart, the love of God poured into your hearts, so that you might know something, so that you might have a hope that is sure, that does not put you to shame. Experience does matter, and experience does lead to knowledge. So it must be that experience is of significant importance, that feeling God's love really, really matters. The Bible is not opposed to feelings. The heart is there for feelings. Now, of course, we're not just talking about the muscle. We're talking about the seat of your emotions, the seat of your will. This is the way that the Bible talks about our hearts. Our hearts are the place from which we desire, and it is the place in which we delight, and in which we experience emotions. This is why the Bible can talk about joy being in the heart, why it can talk about anxiety being in the heart, why the heart can be sick if hope is deferred. Proverbs 12:12. The heart is an organ of emotion. So when God pours love into our hearts, it is very much an experience. Secondly, we said last week that this experience comes through the mind. It comes through the mind. This is not a mindless experience. It is not mindless emotionalism. It is a truly thoughtful and thought-grounded and truth-grounded experience. And we get this largely from what Paul says again in verse 6 through to verse 11. Paul is going to give an argument that is the basis for understanding the love of God. In other words, this experience of the love of God is not just kind of you sitting quietly in your room and waiting for heart flutterings. That's not the point. What this experience is remembering what God has done for you by giving Christ Jesus up for you, and in remembering that, feeling the love of God. Feeling the love of God flooding your body, flooding your heart, and being delighted in what you have come to be reminded of. Emotions, they need to be about something, right? They need to be about something. There is no point swinging from the chandeliers or dancing in the streets if somebody came and tapped you on the shoulder and said, why are you dancing and swinging? You said, I don't know. There's no point. We are to feel things, certainly, and we are to feel things about something, about God, about what he's done. And so both of these things are very important, and I think we should be rebuked. We should be rebuked for downplaying experience and saying, look, it just doesn't matter that much. As long as you know the truth, that's all that really matters. No, no, no. And we should be rebuked for elevating experience so high that it can even wash over the truth, and the truth that becomes less determinative for our interpretation. God wants us to know the truth and to delight in the truth. It is of the utmost importance that this would happen. The third thing we said last week, which is that this experience, which comes through the mind, it is something that God must do. It's not actually something that you can invent in your own heart or on your own. It is something that you are entirely at the grace and mercy of God in order to be filled and to be strengthened in your inner man in order to know. Remember, that's how Paul talks about it in Ephesians 3. You see, he prays that they would be strengthened in their inner selves, that they might be able to know, along with all the saints, what is the unknowable love of Christ, that they might be able to measure the height and the depth and the width and everything of the immeasurable love of Christ. It takes a great supernatural strength, a supernatural empowerment to be able to know that. You don't have the capacity to know that. There's nothing In the world of nature that would enable you to know the great love of God, it is too big for that. Experiencing the love of other people doesn't get you anywhere near being able to experience the great love of God for you. Because somebody was nice to you, oh, God's a bit like that. No. Infinitely greater. We need God's help to be able to experience the love of God. Paul tells us this explicitly here. The hope that does not put us to shame. This hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This love has not been poured into our hearts because you really, really tried to see it and experience it. This love is poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now, whenever the Bible tells us that you're not able to do something, that you need God to do something, that you are at His mercy to receive something, whenever the Bible says that to you, do you know why it's telling you that? It's not telling you that because it wants you to feel helpless. It's telling you that because it wants you to go to the one who can do it. The Bible is saying you can't do it. It must be God. It must be God who strengthens. It must be God's Spirit that brings this love experience down into your hearts. Therefore, go to God and may He give you this experience. Go to God and be strengthened for this experience. This is what we said last week. Now, to add to that one fourth point, it is, we said, an experience through the mind done by God. The fourth thing I just want to remind you of is that if you are a Christian, then you have known something of this experience. This has happened, at least to a degree, already in your life. Because every Christian has the Holy Spirit. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit given to them, and it is through the Holy Spirit that this experience is to be had. So even if you look at your life and you think, I don't feel the love of God as much as I could or should or would like to, you ought not to then start to doubt whether or not you've experienced it at all. If you are a Christian, if you have believed in Christ Jesus, if you have ever called out to God as your Father, do you know who did that? Who caused you to cry out to God as your Father? Abba, Father. It was the Spirit of God. It was the Spirit of God who caused you to recognize your Father and to cry out to Him as your Father. I love this analogy. You know, if a child is lost on the street and he sees men and women walking past, he doesn't call out to just strangers. But then if he sees his father walking along in the crowd, what does he do? He cries out, Father! He recognizes his father and he cries out. This is what the Spirit of God does in you. It causes you to cry out to your Father as Father, that you may be found and may be safe. It is so important. But this experience of the Father, if you feel as if you haven't had it as much as you'd like, does this mean that that first experience of calling out to the Father, that's all you're getting? No. Why would Paul pray? Why would Paul pray, may you be strengthened to know the very height and depth and width and length of that which is immeasurable, to know that which is unknowable, the infinite love of Christ for you. Why would he pray that if it wasn't possible to have more and more and more? In fact, I think this is really the definition of the Christian life, is that we forever grow more and more in this experience of the love of God. And because it is limitless in its expanse, there is no limit to the joy and the depth of this experience. That the spiritual strengthening that Paul prays for is nothing other than our growth in spiritual life. That as we get stronger spiritually, we experience more spiritually. of the love of God. And so this, I believe, is the great hope and the great journey of the Christian life, is being strengthened to know. It isn't that God's love for you grows, but God's infinite love for you is more known as you grow. God's love is already maximum. It is infinite. But because your capacity to know the love of God is nowhere near infinite, in fact, it is pathetic, we must grow. It is as if we are a single cup under a waterfall. How does that cup collect more water? By growing, by getting bigger, and by being filled with the overflowing flood of the love of God. That cup needs to become stronger and larger that it might feel and experience the great love of God. I want to share, lastly, a profound thought with you, which I'm hoping will signal you to just how much God loves you. That's the point of this next point. I want to come back to the question of what is the love of God? What is the love of God? I said just a minute ago that the Holy Spirit is the means by which this love is experienced. Is the means by which this love is experienced. You've received the Holy Spirit, he's the means by which you experience this love in your heart. But it may be, go with me on this for just a minute, it may be that the Holy Spirit is actually more than just the means of this love. And it may be that this love is more than just what the Spirit gives. It may be that the Holy Spirit actually is the love of God poured into your hearts. That the Holy Spirit actually is the love of God poured into your hearts. Why do I say that? Well, there is a tradition in Christianity, and it is a very long and very strong tradition that identifies the Holy Spirit as the love of God, and especially the love between the Father and the Son. The love between the Father and the Son. Now, this is not explicit in the Bible. This is just a tradition. And yet, there are verses in the Bible that are so close to saying exactly that. That are so close to saying the Holy Spirit is the love of God, and especially the love of God between the Father and the Son. 1 John 4 and verse 13 and 16. Let me read it to you. By this we know that we abide in him and him in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. God is love, and whoever abides in him abides in love, abides in God, and God abides in him. Now that is falling short of saying the Spirit is love, but it's pretty close. It is so close. You know, Augustine, who probably is the most famous proponent of this idea, he theorized that if God is love, God must have three things. He must be a lover, he must be beloved, and he must be the love between the love and the beloved. And what is God? He is a Father who is a lover of the Son. He is the Son who is beloved by the Father. And he is the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit the love between the Father and the Son? Speculation? Maybe a little. But what a glorious speculation. What an amazing speculation. What an amazing thing to just wrap our heads around for a while and just meditate on. We know the Father loves the Son. We know the Father loves the Son infinitely. We know that the Son loves the Father. The Son loves the Father infinitely. Is the Holy Spirit that love? Why is it even worth contemplating this? Well, because it might just be that the love God has for you is bigger than you thought. It might just be that the love God has for you is the very breath and life and love and power and Spirit of God that the love that God has is so big that it is the very basis for the third person of the Trinity. The God who speaks his eternal word, who begets his eternal son, and that begetting constitutes a second person of the Trinity. Maybe now the love of God is so infinite and so great that it itself constitutes the third person of the Trinity. You can see why people thought about this a lot. Now, it is just a tradition. It's not specifically stated in the scriptures. And yet, it just seems to come up and get so close to saying it all the way through. Let me give you a couple of verses. John 3, 34, 35. God gives Jesus the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and gives all things into his hand. That's close. It's almost saying it. Galatians 4 and verse 6. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. If it is the Spirit of the Son who makes us cry out to God the Father, then isn't it the Spirit of the Son that makes him cry, Abba, Father? Isn't it the Holy Spirit in the Son that makes the Son cry, Abba, Father? And therefore, isn't it the Spirit that is the love between the Father and the Son? We are speculating. We're going beyond what the explicit text is saying. But what a wonderful thing to speculate on. That there is such a close relationship, at least we can say, between the Spirit of God and the love of God. At the very least we can say that the love of God for you is so great that the only way for it to be poured into your life the way God wants it to be poured into your life is to pour the Spirit of God into your life. And that as the Spirit is poured into your life, the love of God is poured into your life. Let me give you one more verse, and it's the verse I just read. Romans 5:5. This hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Is the Holy Spirit the love of God? Or is he the means to the love of God? I think here's what we can say. That the love of God poured into our hearts is not like any love you've ever experienced. Because it is of an infinite kind. Because it is of a divine kind. Because it is brought about by nothing other than the very life and breath and power and Spirit of God. That is the level of love that we're talking about. This is not your love for God. This is God's unfathomable, infinite love for you, which the only way you can experience is by increasing your capacity by an amazing act of God's grace that you may get a bigger cup underneath the waterfall. It may be that this love of God for you is so big and so infinite and so powerful that it actually just is God poured into your own life. Isn't that worth contemplating? You can see why we thought about this for a long time. You can see why this tradition became such a strong one in the church. And I would not want to set it aside, for it has been so helpful, I think, to just grasp the depth and the height and the breadth and the length, the immeasurable love of God for you. Church, you have received the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling inside of you. And it is because of that infinite power that God has put inside of you that you now grow to experience the infinite love that is being poured into your life. Would you chase that experience? The experience of the love of God. Would you chase that experience? And may that help you to rest in him, satisfied and joyful. Let's pray together. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, may you do this work to expand us as vessels to collect your love and to experience your love. May we know it by the power of your Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.